Good morning. Good to see each of you. Be making your way to your seats. We want to welcome you to the Sunday morning worship service. I'm glad you're enjoying each other. There we are. Nothing like a buzz to get things going. We're happy to have you with us, whether you're here in person or online with us. And as we begin our worship, we're going to look at a psalm. You know, sometimes we forget that psalms were made to be recited, chanted, many times sung, and they had different purposes in these psalms. Just as with the songs that we have in our songbook, we use different songs depending on the occasion. Psalm 121 is called a psalm or song of ascent. It would be sung or chanted, recited as people would be going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was on a high area, and so they'd have to go up to Jerusalem. Also, it probably was used by priests as they went up the steps to the temple to worship God. So as we begin our worship to God, let's look at Psalm 121. Here the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does come my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and the earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. As we realize the blessings that we have from God, let us, like the people in the time of the psalmist, worship God.
Stand, please, as we sing. Holy, 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 Lord Almighty, and we lift our hearts before you as a token of our love. Holy, 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 gracious Father, gracious Father, we're so blessed to be your children, gracious Father, and we lift our hearts before you as a token of our love, gracious Father, gracious Father, precious Jesus, precious Jesus, we're so glad that you redeemed us, precious Jesus, and we lift our hearts before you as a token of our love, precious Jesus, precious Jesus.
Our next hymn is 231, or 232, I'm sorry. Worthy, you are worthy. worthy. Go to our Father in prayer. We will sing 251. 251, the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, is mighty.
For our world, and if you want to pray with me, feel free to do that. If you want to do your own prayer, that will be fine as well. Let's pray. Almighty God, we know you're here for us, with us, watching us, guiding over us, protecting us, and yet we pray for all humanity on every corner of this earth. For all those people who have value, the people you have valued enough to send your son to die for, whether they're in North or South Korea, in Russia or Ukraine, whether they're in China or Taiwan, you have valued them and help us to value them with the same kind of value that you have. We are very troubled at this moment that our world is torn by wars, and rumors of wars, and violence in the streets, in our towns. It has unnerved us. Help us to treat our enemies with love and embrace the way of peace. Help us to be voices of reason. And as your children, we are working to have your values, your mind. So help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, the good news, but help our resolve to be proud that we are adopted, that we are your children, and that you've saved us. And because we are your children, help us to be proud of the fact that we are followers of Jesus and proud to say that we are Christians. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
If you would like to mark the invitation hymn, it will be 922. 922, Jesus Paid It All. And before the scripture reading and Tim brings us the lesson, we will sing 549, There Is Sunshine in My Soul. Let's all stand, please, if it's convenient for you. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than was in any earthly sky, for Jesus is my light. Oh, the sunshine, blessed sunshine, of a peaceful, happy moment's growth. When Jesus shows his smiling grace, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to my
If you'd like to at this time, you may take your children to the training class. The scripture reading this morning is going to be taken from 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. That's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, and it'll be read from the English Standard Version. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiated for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us.
The holiness of God was a strong theme of some of the songs that we sang this morning. I've heard some say that holiness can also be somewhat translated by the word other. God is other than us. In other words, don't think that God is like people. In some ways he is, but in a lot of ways he's not. But don't take that to mean that God is distant and that God is standoffish. In fact, the holiness of God makes his willingness to be approached by us all the more amazing. I mean, we are people who have sinned. We are people cleansed by the blood of Christ. And now God says, come to me. I want you to come into my presence. I want you to come with joy and happiness. And so what a great gift that is for God to invite us to come into his presence. And no wonder we sing with gusto and spirit, because we love the Lord. He is so good to us, and we're thankful for this gift of worship. And we're thankful that you are here with us today. We have a good number with us today, in spite of the weather, and we're just so happy that you are here and joining us. If you're visiting with us, and we do have visitors with us today, thank you. We're glad you're here. Come and join us anytime you can. And if we can help in any way possible, please let us know and we'll do all that we can. We also have people joining us online. And one person that said she was going to be worshiping with us online today is a lady that many of you know, and her name is Pebbles. And she is a special person. She's a very special person. And talk to me later and I'll tell you more about her. She's in Nashville now, doing very well. And so we're glad that Pebbles is joining us, as well as many others. And we'd love to have you with us here in the building, but until that day comes, if that day comes, thank you for joining us online. We have a special opportunity after worship this morning, a meal downstairs. We'd love for you to come down and join us for that. Even if you didn't bring anything, there's almost always plenty of stuff to eat. So come on down and enjoy the meal with us. And then this evening at 6 o'clock, we will again worship God together. Matt Hill is going to join us and give us a report on the flood relief effort that was done last year in Eastern Kentucky. We participated in that both by means of financial support as well as people support on a couple of occasions. And so Matt is going to come and talk to us about what's going on up there and where things stand in that. So I know you want to be here for that. Matt is a strong Christian up there. He was part of a facilitator team, and we're just so thankful for him. But we're glad you're with us today. Now let's get into the Word of God. Get your Bible out. Let's go to God's Word and learn things that will help us greatly as we try to live lives that are pleasing to him. I almost hate to bring it up, but we still remember COVID. Don't we? We don't want to remember COVID, but we do. And we remember that for a while, you know, a lot of things kind of were suspended, including in-person worship for a while. And of course, fellowship dinners, that was a thing of the past for a while. Authorities would tell us that's not a good idea. Keep your distance. There's been a lot of rethinking of how we went about that. I understand that. But at the time, that was what they were encouraging us to do, and we complied because we were concerned about this illness that we had never experienced before. But thankfully, those times are better now, and that's why we're going to have another fellowship meal downstairs later, and we're so happy about that. That's a great thing. But during that time of social distancing, did fellowship cease? Did we have to suspend fellowship? Not talking about fellowship meals, talking about fellowship. And if you equate the two, if you say, well, fellowship, I know what you're talking about. That's when the church comes together and everybody brings some food and we all eat together. Well, that's one way we fellowship. But if you think that's all it is, you're seriously mistaken. The New Testament teaches us a great deal about it. In fact, when we look in the New Testament, we see that the ancient church, the church in its earliest days, enjoyed fellowship, and it was vital. It was so important for them. And so last week, just as we looked at the ancient church and the music they made, let's look today at the idea of ancient church fellowship. And the reason for that is, again, Jeremiah 6, verse 16. We looked at this last week at the end of the lesson. Let's begin our lesson today by looking at what Jeremiah said. Thus says the Lord. This is a message from God through Jeremiah. Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, "We will not walk in it." That was a poor choice on the part of those people. We don't want to make poor choices ourselves. And so today we're asking again, where are those ancient paths? What is it that God wants us to do as defined in the earliest days of the church? And so again, as we look at the idea of church fellowship, let's go all the way back to when the church had its beginning. So let's get into that idea. And I'm going to begin by asking the question, why does church fellowship happen? I mean, where does it come from? Why do we even think about it? And I think we'll see the idea very strongly, very clearly. And I want to begin by asking the question, do you see church fellowship as optional? In other words, this is something that's kind of on the smorgasbord. And y'all, I'll have some of that and I'll have some of that. But no, I don't want any of that, please. And sometimes it appears some Christians think that. Fellowship, oh, that's a good thing. If you're into that, we should all be into church fellowship. And that's the idea we're going to really try to focus on right now. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, the passage that was read for us earlier. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And then we're going to look at verse 19 as well. But think about this idea that John is stressing, and you probably heard it strongly there, the idea of love. Love is so important for the followers of Jesus Christ. Here's what John said. Beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. For love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you see love as being optional there? I certainly don't. It says that if you don't love, you don't know God, because God is love. And if God loved us enough to send his Son to die in our place, then we ought to love one another. And then go down to verse 19. We love because he first loved us. Now, does everybody know that God loved us? No, not everybody does. That's why we go out and tell people the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's why sometimes even Christians, they may say, well, I know church doctrine, but do you know love? Have you meditated on the love that God has for us and how he has demonstrated it in so many ways? And John says there, we didn't come up with this idea. God is the one who showed us love, and that's why we now love one another. And so you see, the idea is that love is such an important part of our faith, and if we don't know love, then we don't even know God. It is that important. And notice also what John said in this passage. It is a command. He began that passage in verse 7 by saying, let us love one another. It's a command. It means that we've got to make an effort to do this. And love, sometimes it doesn't mean I like you. I mean, if you're my enemy, then you may be trying to hurt me, but I'm going to love you. And what does that mean? How can you love somebody and not like them? By determining to do what is best for them, what is right for them, no matter what, because after all, Christ died for you, just like he did for me. And so I will love you. May not like you because of the things you're doing to me or saying about me, but I'm going to love you. It is a command that God has given us. And then let's also remind ourselves of that familiar passage in John 13. I think we may have touched on it last week in one of the lessons. John 13, verses 34 and 35. And again, this is after Jesus has washed their feet. What an amazing demonstration of love that was. But Jesus then comments on what he has done. And he says this in John 13, beginning in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." He had just finished washing their feet. "You've never seen a demonstration of love like this before. And wait, it's going to get even greater when I am allowed to hang on the cross. When I choose to hang on the cross for your sins. Love one another as I have loved you." And then he goes on in verse 35 and adds this, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." That's what will define you as being my disciples. So can I be a follower of Christ and yet not really love people? According to Jesus, that's not what I'm calling you to do. I want you to come out and gather with the saints. I want you to take the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. I want you to study your Bible and pray. But I want you to love one another. That's how people will know that you are my followers. And so again, do you see the idea that love is optional? I don't get that anywhere in the Bible. It is a command that God has given us, and that is why we do it. And think about the people that you truly love the most. I mean, we may be talking about your biological family or some very close friends that you've had for a long time. Don't you want to be with them? Don't you want to do good things for them because you love them? You see, your actions spring from your love. Because I love you, I want to be with you. Let's get out to go out to eat together. Let's get together and have a trip together. Whatever it may be. But because we care for each other, that prompts our activities. Now, some of you have already planted tomato plants, I suspect. I used to do that. And why did you do that? Well, I want to have some tomatoes later in the year, right? I want to have them first before anybody else. That's not what you're going to say, but that's what you're thinking. Well, will you get tomatoes? It depends, doesn't it? It depends on whether you nurture the plant. Yeah, it's good that you've planted the plant, but you've got to take care of it now. You've got to water it. You've got to fertilize it. Take off those suckers that appear on the stems. Whatever it may be, then maybe you'll get the tomatoes. But if you don't nurture it, there will be no tomatoes. In the same way, fellowship. Why do we want to have fellowship with our family in Christ? It's because of the love that God has shown for us. And if we don't take time to nurture that remembrance of his love, like in the Lord's Supper that we will do here before long, then we're not going to be too concerned about loving one another. But it comes from love. So why does church fellowship happen? It happens because we realize we've been loved in a powerful, incredible way by God. And now this is his desire for us to show that love for one another. Now, let's now embark on a trip to Philadelphia. Come on, let's go on a trip to Philadelphia. Now, I've been to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It's a pretty big city. Beautiful city in some areas, other parts not so much. Not talking about that. And of course, there was a Philadelphia in the book of Revelation, one of the churches in the Roman province of Asia. And that was one of the two churches that Christ did not have any rebuke for. He commended them, and we say, wow, that was great. I'm not talking about that either. I'm talking about the concept of Philadelphia. Because as you probably know, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania is the city of brotherly love. That's what the word Philadelphia means in the Greek. And that's the concept that we find stressed over and over in the New Testament. Let me give you an example. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Let's look at that idea of Philadelphia, or brotherly love, as it's translated in the ESV and in most translations. Now, concerning brotherly love, that's the topic at hand, Paul is saying. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Now get that idea. First of all, the topic is brotherly love, Philadelphia in the Greek. And you have been taught by God to do what? To love, and there the word is agapao, agape love. So if we love our brothers, if we love our sisters, then God teaches us to have a strong agape love for them. And then he goes on in the next verse. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Notice the emphasis here is on brethren in Christ. That's the implication there. You're doing that to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Why did Paul put that emphasis on there? Because you can't have too much Philadelphia. I'm not talking about cream cheese either now. But I'm talking about that idea of brotherly love. And so Paul says, God has taught you that. And when you look around and you see others who are following Christ, know that God's desire for you is to love them in a very special way. Now this word, let me share with you some insight into the meaning of the Greek word. Loanita's Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament gives this definition. In the New Testament, the terms Philadelphia and Philadelphos have acquired highly specialized meanings which restrict the range of reference to fellow believers. So what they're saying is, this is a word that's a little more than just agape love. This aims our love at a target group, and that is other Christians. These are other people that have decided, like we have, to follow Jesus Christ. And so now there's some more admonitions for that. William Mounts, in his Greek English dictionary of the New Testament, defines Philadelphia as love of the Christian brotherhood. So if I find out you are a Christian, immediately, I love you. I don't know anything else about you. I've met people like that just in the last few days. Never met them before in my life, and yet I know you are a Christian. Hey, there is a bond between us, and I'm going to really nurture that because that's what God wants me to do. You're my brother. You're my sister. And so that Philadelphia is so important. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, here's another of those Philadelphia passages, and we're not going to look at all of them. There's too many of them for this lesson. But Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, again, gives us the idea this is something Christians need to take note of. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. You may have been doing it in the past. Don't stop. Keep going. Let brotherly love continue. Verse 2. He's going to give three different examples of how you could do that. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And likely there he's talking about Christians that are traveling about to spread the gospel perhaps, maybe for other reasons. And where are they going to stay when they're in a strange town? He says show hospitality because they're your brethren. They are people that need to know other Christians are there to help them. Then he goes on in verse 3. Remember those who are in prison. They're in prison for their faith, in this case, I think. And that means show them special consideration. As though you were in prison with them yourselves. And those who are mistreated. There's a third example. Here are people that have been mistreated, maybe because of their faith. Maybe because of some condition they have. Their level in society, maybe they are oppressed, but he's saying show brotherly love to those who are your brethren, because there is such a need for that in our world today, especially by other Christians. And then let's look at one other passage on this Philadelphia idea. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, where Peter says this, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. Now there's a point we could talk a long time about. How can I purify my soul? By obeying the truth. That's what he says, isn't it? Purify your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Philadelphia there. So that's one of the things we do when we come into Christ by obeying the truth. Brotherly love is one of our objectives. And then he goes on to say, love one another earnestly. Love there is from agape again. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You see the emphasis there? When you find out somebody is a fellow Christian, hey, you're one on my list. You're at the top of my list because you are a follower of Christ as well. Now, we love all the world, of course, but you're special. You're in my family. And that's the next idea I want us to think about briefly, and that is we are part of a family as Christians, a family of love. No better place to see that than Ephesians 2 verse 19, I think. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19, and Paul was writing to people who were from a predominantly Gentile region, the city of Ephesus. And so probably most of those hearing this letter read to them had been Gentiles in the past. Well, they were still Gentiles technically, but they were Christians now. And he said, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens as Gentiles. They had been that to the Jewish covenant. We don't have any part with that. You used to be that way. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What that means is I now am part of the family. Even though at one time the Jews would have shunned me, and certainly if they were not Christians, they still would. But now, if you're a Christian and you are a Jew by background, and I am a Gentile by background, but I'm a Christian, hey, come on in. We're family. I spoke recently with one of the men at the prison who told me a really heartbreaking story. He left home at age 9. He was being beaten so regularly and so badly, he left home and lived on the streets for all of his childhood. And he told me, I would often look into homes at night, look through the windows and think, why can't I have that? That's in America. That happens in America. We don't have that problem with Christ because we're part of the family of God, the household of God. And what a blessing that is. And that's open for anybody, no matter what your background is. And for this person that was telling me that, they're now part of the family of God. Praise God. And so what a blessing. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, talking further about this family and how special it is. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, and we've heard this passage many times. Paul begins by saying, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good for everyone. As we have opportunity. Well, we don't have many opportunities to do good, do we? Only if you're not looking. If you make it a point to look, you're going to find opportunities everywhere. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So if I find out you are a Christian and you have a need, I'm really going to want to do what I can to help you. I mean, I want to help anybody, but especially those of the household of faith. You again see the emphasis there of Philadelphia. Because you're my family, the fellowship that we have. And then one more. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. And I know we often go to this to encourage people to come to all the assemblies. And part of it is that. But look at the background of that. Look at the reason for being present as often as we possibly can when the church assembles. He begins in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10 by saying, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Now, what that means is I'm thinking about you. And I do think about you individually sometimes. And I think, what can I do to encourage them? Maybe stir them up to more love and more good works. And I hope you're thinking about me sometimes. Because that's the goal of coming together. He says that in verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'm going to tell you, today I'm going to go home from this assembly pumped. I am. Because I've already had a couple of encounters this morning that have just, wow, I am so thankful I was here. And I know, you know, the food downstairs will be great, but the people I'll talk with, that's going to pump me up even more. That's why we come together. It's not a duty. It's not a chore. It's a privilege. It's a blessing because fellowship is there. You know, Christianity can be described as a one another religion. A one another religion. According to the website overviewbible.com, the Greek word allelon, which is translated one another, occurs 100 times in 94 verses of the New Testament, and 47 of those are verses that give instructions to Christians. In other words, it's telling us, here's the way you do this for one another, to one another, with one another. It's all about one another. So fellowship, is that important? Just ask God. He gave us the Bible, and you've seen some of what he has said. If you want to know what ancient church fellowship is like, you're going to see it was in the very fabric, in the DNA of the early church. Now, I will say that if you don't attend the fellowship meal downstairs after we dismiss, you're going to be missing out on some amazing food. You will be. I know that from experience. But I'm going to go further than that. You're going to miss out on some amazing people. That's what I like most about the fellowship meals. It gives us a chance to sit around a table and talk, or just stand there, you know, while we're waiting in line and talk and tell me more about yourself. What kind of work do you do? Or where did you grow up? Or how many children do you have? How many grandchildren? Or whatever. It's such an amazing thing to get to know one another. And that's why I think we can benefit so much from things like that. But let me go on to tell you this. It doesn't have to be at a fellowship meal. We only have those every so often. You can find fellowship in many other areas. For example, after every worship or Bible study assembly, don't rush out. Stand around here in the auditorium, out in the lobby, out in the parking lot. Get to know people. Find out what makes them tick or what they like, what they don't like. Talk about their car, or talk about the kids with them, whatever you do. Find out about them. Or go to the sporting events their children are involved in, their concerts, their recitals. You'll really get to know them at places like that. Being there in times of sadness or distress, times like funerals, hospital visits, times when they have to be in the rehab hospital, make it a point to fellowship with them then and show them that people care. Or better yet, create your own fellowship opportunity. I like what Teresa has done last year and is planning to do again this year. Let's have a friendship walk. Come over to this park on this day and let's just walk together and get to know each other better. That's a brilliant idea. And you could do something like that. If you're not finding opportunities to get to know others, then create an opportunity. We love it. We want you to do it. But you see, the idea is we are part of God's family, a family of love. God has loved us so incredibly, and now we are called upon to show that same love to one another. And that's where fellowship comes from, is because we love each other, genuinely. And the more I get to know you, the more I love you. And I hope you can say the same about me. But are you in that family this morning? That's the question now. If you're not a Christian, the door is open. The door is open if you're not a Christian this morning. And we urge you to take advantage of that. And how do you do that? How do you walk in? The way Christ taught. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those terms have not changed. Those terms are so simple. Why would you not walk in the open door and be part of the family. And if sin has pulled you out of that family, as it will, I urge you to come back today, repenting of those sins, praying for forgiveness, and whatever we can do to help you. We want to do it today. So come as we stand and sing.
I hear the Savior
say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Shall the weakness watch and pray? I need thee, my all in all. Jesus, take it all to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. Be washed in white as snow. More now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus made it
share with you this morning. One who has been away from the church has decided to come back, and talking about Stephanie Kester. Stephanie has been a part of our family in the past. She's been missing for a while, and this morning she came back with tears and said, "I'm trying to get things right in my life. I'm trying to make corrections that need to be made, and I want to be back in church. I want to be part of God's family again." Stephanie, would you stand for a moment? And I hope everybody will give her a warm welcome and let her know just how happy we are that Stephanie is back with us. And we're going to pray with her in just a moment. Keep her in your prayers this week. And then we have two new members of our family. If you get Daily Focus, you know about this. But back over here, I think they're still back there. Andy and Emily, are they still back there? Are they? Oh, there they are. They're in the very back. Already backsliding on us. We've got to work on that. Emily Tapp and Andy Cole were baptized into Christ Wednesday evening. Do you think that's a great thing that they've done? I do. I say praise God for that. And stand there. You can't get out of that. You got to stand up for a minute. We're so happy for them. They've been worshiping with us for a while. They're both students at ETSU and are from Irwin. Andy is from that famous Kegley clan that you find over there, and we've got some of those members with us right now as well. But we're just so thankful that they made the decision to be baptized into Christ. Wednesday night, Ezra Haas did the same thing, but he's at the youth retreat this weekend, so we'll embarrass him later. But let's take a moment and go to God in prayer for these. Lord, we are just so thankful for your family, the church. It's not an organization, Father. It's not an institution alone. It is family. And Father, it means everything to us because here are people that love us, that encourage us, that teach us, that warn us. And Father, we just need the church. And thank you for Jesus, who bought the church with his own blood. And may we always do all we can to build it up, to bring others to it, to encourage one another. And Father, we pray right now on behalf of Stephanie. We're so thankful, Lord, that she has chosen to come back home. And we pray that we will be friends to her and that we will encourage and support her in whatever ways we can. Lord, just bless Stephanie so that she may be a valuable servant for years and years to come. And thank you also for Emily and for Andy and for the decisions they've made to put on your son in baptism. And Father, we pray that they will be rooted and built up in the faith, that they will thrive, that they will be examples to many people as they've already been. And Father, just bless them that they may both serve you faithfully for the rest of their lives. And bless others among us, Father, that are thinking about making decisions like these, whether it be to come into the church for the first time or to return. May they have the courage to do what is right. Lord, bless us all that we may always be a home of light and love that people want to be a part of. Be with us, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, we will sing 896 Ivory Palaces.
My Lord has died and so
You want to prepare your communion cups as we prepare to our minds for the Lord's Supper. It was just a couple of weeks ago, I believe it was, that Tim did a lesson on the golden rule versus the silver rule. As I thought about that, I found one place in my life that I definitely apply the silver rule is in prayer. Because when I look at prayer as a happy time, and when I'm thinking about the things God's blessed me with or the things I have concerns about, honestly, the people that I feel have mistreated me or used me in some way or another or taken advantage of me don't come to mind. But Jesus said they should. In Luke 6:28, he said, "Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you." And in John 15:13, he gave us a standard of love. He said, "Greater love has no one than this, than they lay down one's life for his friends." And on the cross, Jesus gave a perfect example of both of these, because he didn't just lay down his life for his friends. He went above and beyond. He laid it down for people that didn't know him, for people, us, that hadn't even been born yet. And he laid it down for people that were actually killing him at the time, the ones that were crucifying him. And as he was dying on the cross, he prayed to God and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we partake of this bread that represents your Son's body that he willingly gave on the cross, pray that we'll never take it for granted. And we're so thankful that he was willing to do so. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray for the fruit of the vine. Heavenly Father, your word taught that innocent blood had to be shed to forgive us for our sins. And we're so thankful for your Son that came down here and made that sacrifice for us, that one day we could have eternal life with you. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. Now it's time that we give thanks for the blessings we've been blessed with, and we truly have been blessed. At this time, we return a portion of the financial blessings so that it can be used in the upbuilding of the kingdom. But of all the blessings we have here in this country, we just commemorated the greatest one of all, in which anyone who's willing can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. But also, in just a few minutes, Lord willing, we will partake of another blessing. We'll go downstairs and we'll have a meal. And no doubt, if you could eavesdrop on some of the conversations after that meal, you'd probably hear things like, "Wow, that was a great meal. I believe it was may have been better than the last one." Or you'll probably hear something like, "Oh, I am so full. I knew I shouldn't have had that piece of pie." But you knew it was the second piece of pie you had that really got you. But that's okay. It's okay to have two. But the point is, what we're going to consider a good meal in a few minutes in many parts of this world would be considered a feast. And sad to say, there'll be many people that I don't think will ever have that much food in front of them at one time or the opportunity to eat till they get filled. Let's never take it for granted. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all the blessings you bless us with, whether it's material, financial. And as we return a part of the financial, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll bless the gift and the giver, and that your wisdom will be upon those who have, the duty is on them to decide how it's used, so it will do the most good for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful to you for the blessings that we have each day. We're thankful for the freedom that we have to come together and worship you. We pray that you will never let us take these for granted. We're thankful for your wisdom in calling there to be a church, the called out who follow you, that we might always remember that as we walk our Christian lives, that we're not alone. There are other people there with us throughout the world who love you and who are trying to serve you. Let this fellowship that we have with our Christians around us strengthen us against the world that is filled with temptation. We ask you to be with those that we're about to mention in our announcements this morning. We ask you to bless the food and those who have prepared the food as we enjoy a fellowship meal in just a few moments. Go with us. Guide us each day of our lives. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Just a few announcements. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. An all-church fellowship meal will take place today after morning worship. Please join us for some good food and great fellowship. Matt Hill from the Wise County Church of Christ in Virginia will give a report at this evening's worship on last year's flood relief effort in eastern Kentucky. Smiles for a Child boxes are coming. If you're interested in assisting in this year's boxes, please contact Ann Booten, Gay Clark, Jane Fillers, or Kathy Higginbotham. Please check the umbrella stands to see if you have left one in there recently. The stands are now located outside the doors. Remember these in prayer. Paul Hamilton is scheduled to undergo back surgery tomorrow. Janice Mose remains in Johnson City Medical Center and continues to decline in health. She has been placed under comfort care. Pray for Janice and her family. For more announcements, please check the Daily Focus and the Bulletin. Enjoy the meal if you can stay, and we hope to see you back this evening. Have a great day. You're dismissed.